I just want to read something really quick, something very familiar to everyone here. It says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I know those scriptures have probably brought a lot of comfort in and out of our lives through so many seasons of our lives. And so this song I'm going to sing with you guys, I'd like for you to join at the very end. It's called Wings of a Prayer. And the chorus goes, "I'll fly away on the wings of a prayer. I'll fly away, leave my trouble and care. Jesus is waiting, my burdens to share. I'll fly away on the wings of a prayer."
Work out for my good.
my troubles and care. Jesus is waiting, my burden to share. I'll fly away on the wings of a prayer. Let's sing it together. I'll fly away on the wings of a prayer. I'll fly away, leave my troubles and care. Jesus is waiting, my burden to share. I'll fly away on the wings of a prayer. I'll fly away on the wings of a prayer.
And we are surely glad for the escape that God has given to us. Praise God. I want to turn this morning to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians 1. And let us begin with verse 9. For this cause also, or we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I want to continue these messages that we began a couple of weeks ago on spiritual growth. As we found from the book of, or from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we are to grow up into Christ in all things. As we saw, that is kind of a general term, but we specifically have been bringing out the being growing up insofar as fruitfulness is concerned. And we have seen the fruit of the Spirit in the last message or two. I want today, in verse 10, we are told to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And so today, we want to see the fruitfulness of ministry, or every good work. We have seen before that there are no useless members in the body of Christ, so every member of the body must have a fruitful, be fruitful in every good work. I want to first of all notice the order that is here. We have seen this order a number of times in the scripture for various things. That is, that God has to work in us before he can work through us. Here in verse 10, we are told to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then we can be fruitful in every good work. Our walk must be before the Lord first. Then we also read here in verse 9, for this cause. Now the cause he's talking about is the testimony that the Colossian saints already had. You will see that from verses 2 to 8. You will notice that he commended them in verse 4 for their faith and for their love. Verse 5, for their hope which is laid up for you. Notice further, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit. These Colossians were already fruitful in their everyday lives, which is what God is looking for in our lives. As we see here, It was because of the word of truth, the word of God that they had heard, as we have seen previously. But today I want to see the elements of every good work. What are the elements? How do we get to that place where that we really can accomplish every good work or be fruitful in ministry? The very first point is demonstrated beautifully by these Colossian saints. As you read in verse 2, Paul addressed this epistle to the saints and faithful brethren. This is the first foremost characteristic. If we are ever going to have any kind of a successful work, a successful ministry, we must indeed be found faithful. It is absolutely imperative that we have that characteristic and quality in our experience. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards. And as we're going to see, that's exactly what every one of us are, stewards of what God has given unto us. We are steward of the work that we are doing, that we are accomplishing. And so, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Jesus also emphasized being faithful, and he singled out one particular point wherewith people must be faithful if they are going to accomplish the ministry or the good work that he's talking about. We'll not turn there, but make a note of these verses, Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. And it says this, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" And so Jesus tells us that faithfulness cannot be ignored. It must be included in our experience, must be a part of our character. And so if you're unfaithful in that which is least, sometimes people think, well, I just don't have that much. No big deal to this. It makes no difference how small the job may be. We must be faithful in it. He that is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in much. And then Jesus gives this, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the unrighteous mammon is money. God wants to teach every one of us faithfulness in money. I would say today and emphasize today that faithfulness in money goes far, far beyond just the tithe. That's a part of it. But God intends for us to be faithful in all of our money. We must be faithful in the unrighteous mammon. I've seen it down through the years. I've known certain very qualified and talented and gifted ministers of the gospel. It seemed they knew and they had this wonderful way of giving forth truth. And they were able to give out the word of God where people could understand it and take it in. But some of these same ministers had a great big problem with money. They were in debt constantly up to their ears. They were not faithful in the unrighteous mammon. And so we find that their ministries really didn't accomplish what God intended they should do. And so one way of faithfulness, we must prove ourselves in money matters. And one of the great difficulties in money matters is that so often people do not have discipline in their spending. We must have that. Because if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches That means the spiritual things of God. And so faithfulness, there's absolutely no substitute for it. I want to go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, because Paul continues along this line of giving us these elements. There are seven of them, as I said. We have seen the first one, the priority for any ministry, indeed, is being faithful. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, we come to the next one. You will notice verse 10 is where we want to get. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, Paul says, and another builds thereon. That's the rest of us down through the church age. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. We are to be faithful in every good work, as we found there in Colossians. Then you will also notice verse 14 of this same chapter. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And we'll get to it a little later. There is a reward for faithfulness. There is a reward for having every walking in every good work, as we find there in Colossians. But again, how do we get there? We are, first of all, again, to be faithful. But then notice how Paul adds to this in verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The first thing, one of the greatest things that any minister of the gospel must learn is that we really are nothing. We must put ourselves into perspective. We must indeed realize that we are only God's instruments. Notice what Paul says about this in verse 7. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. And so Paul would have us to know that never is a minister of the gospel to be put on a pedestal. Never is a minister of the gospel, never must you assume that he is God. He is the authority. He is never wrong. He is the one that is in control and power of everything. That's simply not so. Don't ever put your minister on a pedestal. Respect him for the place that he has in giving out the word of God, but never attribute glory and worship to such a man. If a person does that, I will guarantee you, you put somebody on a pedestal, they'll fall off in your eyes. And so Paul says, we're nothing. We are just simply a member of the body of Christ. Again, I repeat, respect for the what we do, for giving out the word of God, for the place that God has given, but never, ever, ever a place of worship at all. Then we come to the next one. Number 3 is in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You will notice, first of all, only God gives the increase. Now, I've planted, Apollos watered, said Paul. We'll get again to that in just a moment, too. But always remember, in any kind of work that we are trying to accomplish, only God can give the increase. This is given both as comfort and as a warning. The comfort is that I am not responsible for the results of God's word. Sometimes ministers think they have to bring forth some kind of response or some kind of result. And if they don't see it, they are down in depression. Let us understand, there's only one that can bring forth increase. We can preach the word, but only God can save. We can preach the word, but only God can fill. We can preach the word, but only God can bring forth fruit. Only God can give the increase. The warning is this. Don't ever take credit for that increase. We didn't do it. God did. We cannot take credit for what only God is able to accomplish. We can rejoice in the works. We can rejoice in the fruits. We can rejoice in what God has done. But never, ever, ever take credit for it ourselves. Fourth one is in verse 8. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. This is where we must acknowledge the rest of the body. It is very dangerous for a minister to think that he alone is responsible for anything. I heard a man say one time, and he was so filled with humility because he was admitting that he had made a mistake. Someone came to him with a prayer request, and he just kind of brushed it off, and oh, Lord, bless so-and-so. And then later on, the Lord reminded him, listen, you better pray. You need to seek God. And he did. And the little boy that he was praying for was lifted up, miraculously came out of a coma. And he was apologizing because God couldn't do anything until he prayed. I never heard such conceit and arrogance in my life. What about the rest of the people that were praying? Never can we put such a premium on our own works that we think nobody else matters. I and Apollos are one. We are in this together. We know that Paul had to stand by himself, as we will in our lives many times. But beloved, let us remember in any ministry, it takes more than one member of the body of Christ to accomplish it. And so I and Apollos are one. Recognize this. I planted, Apollos watered. We don't all have the same ministry. Just because you don't do what I do don't mean you're not important. I planted, Apollos watered, but we all contribute to this work of the Lord, and only God gives the increase. And so he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And we must understand that wonderful union that we must have with the rest of the body of Christ, united together. I think so often of Moses. What an important man he was. But you remember the story. He would hold up his hands and Israel would win the victory. And then he'd get so tired his hands would come down. And Israel would start losing. And so he had two on either side standing up, holding his hands up. We need others to hold up our hands, and they are as important to the ministry as the one giving out truth. And so I and Apollos are one. We must not compete with one another because we are one for the same goal. And then the fifth one is in verse 9. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. We are laboring with God. And the reason is because it's God's husbandry. It's God's flock. It's God's building. Meaning that this work belongs to Him, not us. I remember a story told of Brother Copley, and every pastor has gone through it at one time or another, maybe many times, as it has been in my case. Come the end of the week, maybe even late in the afternoon on Saturday, and you have no idea, even though you've been contemplating and thinking and struggling, What in the world am I going to speak on? What message do I have for in the morning? Happened to Brother Copley, and he began praying, Lord, I need a message for my sheep. And the Lord gently reminded him, they're not your sheep, they're mine. And this is what we must realize. It's God's husbandry. It's God's building. It's God's flock. We have just been honored by God in order to bring forth and feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And so let us realize constantly, it's not my work. It is God's work. We are only a steward. We're only a caretaker, and therefore must follow his plan if we are going to be fruitful in every good work. Then the sixth one, verse 8 tells us, he that plants and he that waters are one, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 14, if any man's work abide. What he's talking about is being tested by fire. And our work will be tested by fire. And I can tell you, according to these scriptures in here, the only work that will stand the test of fire is the work that is built on God's word. If you build it on man's ways and motivations of wood, hay, and stubble, it'll go up in flame. But the one who abides because of God's word, that work will indeed be tested and proven. It will survive. And you will notice that abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. I want to continue this one from the sixth chapter of Galatians. Galatians 6. Paul gives somewhat of a summation and a reiteration of things that we have already seen in this message. Notice in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that is exactly right. We must realize, as Paul did, we are nothing. Notice further, verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. This tells us we must take responsibility for what God has ordained us to do. Cannot ship that off to someone else, so to speak. We cannot shirk our responsibility, but let every man prove his own work. And again, it will be proven by the test of fire. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so again, it is so very important for us to realize that this is something that we must take to ourselves as something very personal, as it were. We cannot depend on what someone else may or may not do. We can't use an excuse what someone else may or may not do. Our effort must be faithfulness simply unto the Lord. That's what Paul is telling us here, is that indeed, let every man prove his own work, he'll have rejoicing in himself alone. Verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. I think of Peter, when Jesus called him to feed my sheep. And Peter said, Lord, what shall this man do? Referring to John. And Jesus rebuked Peter at that time, and he said, "What is that to thee? What business is that of yours? Peter, you feed my sheep." And this is what is so important for us. We cannot be occupied with what someone else may or may not be doing. The only one God holds me responsible for is me. And so we must indeed abide with what God has chosen us to do. And indeed, Peter did learn that lesson, I am certain. And so we come to the seventh point that we have been looking at, and that is indeed reward. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This tells us that we must be faithful, even in hard and harsh times and circumstances. Yes, the reward is coming, but you see, our reward may not be realized here. Many people are wanting to have a reward and all of the accolades and all of the results and all of these things right now. Want to know that they've done something, that they've really accomplished something. I believe I can tell you assuredly on the authority of God's word that the bulk of what God has done in us and through us may not be known until eternity. Ours is to follow this. We are to be faithful even in hard and harsh times, as we read, let us not be weary in well-doing. It doesn't make any difference how discouraging things may seem. It doesn't make any difference how much the enemy seems to come against us. It doesn't make any difference how much things seem to be falling apart. We still must be faithful in well-doing. And so let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. There will be a time of glory and reward in due time. We shall reap in due season if we faint not. We'll not turn there, but I'm sure you remember the story of Gideon's men. A band of only 300 chasing an entire army, and they had them on the run. And the scripture says of that group, they were faint yet pursuing. I think that's the story of our lives at the end of this age. Faint yet pursuing. We absolutely cannot faint. We absolutely cannot give in to those things that are against us. Here's the meaning of the word faint. And here's what we cannot do. We cannot break. We cannot dissolve. And we cannot melt. Faint, yet pursuing. We are those who continue on simply because we believe God. And it all comes back to this same first priority that we saw at the beginning of the message. We must be faithful unto the Lord. As Paul wrote to those brethren at Colossae, faithful brethren. And when we are, I can guarantee you, we will walk before the Lord, worthy of the Lord, unto every good work.